Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, we will continue this evening's worship service singing together from Psalter 164, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Thou art my God, O God of grace, and earnestly I seek thy face. My heart cries out for thee. My spirit thirsts thy grace to taste. An exile in this desert waste in which no waters be. 164, we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
Scripture reading for this evening can be found in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, beginning at verse 14. Acts 16, beginning at verse 14. But first, we'll hear the 12 articles of our Catholic Christian undoubted faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We mentioned to you Acts 16, beginning at verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed, and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house thus far.
Congregation, let us ask for the Lord's blessing in his presence among us tonight. Let us pray together. Almighty, merciful and gracious Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, thou who art that only creator of all things and the upholder of all things, in thee we live and move and have our being, and without thee we can do nothing. And Lord, in thy mercy and goodness, on thy day in this evening, for the second time we may be in thy house to hear thy precious word, to hear the precious gospel. Oh, may it touch our hearts. May we see it. It's thy long-suffering patience to us unworthy sinners. Lord, it's a token of thy mercy, of thy goodness, that we may yet be in the time of grace, in the land of the living, in the time that we may hear thy precious word, and also tonight, when we may hear of those three essential things, of those experiential truths that are taught in the hearts of sinners by the power of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, we confess that we have left thee never to return. We have plunged ourselves willingly into misery. We are born and conceived in sin, totally depraved, enemies of thee. We hear the truth, but we don't have ears to hear. We don't have minds to understand. We don't have eyes to see. We don't have hearts to receive. Lord, we are in need of thy grace. We need a radical renewal of our whole being. We need to be given spiritual ears to hear, spiritual eyes to see, minds to be enlightened, stony hearts to be taken away, and given hearts of flesh, that we would not only hear of these things, but that we may truly know them, that they become a reality unto us, that we may become like that jailer, lost, that we may see our great misery, our sins, and that we may have that question in our heart and cry out, what must I do to be saved? And that we may hear of that only way of deliverance, and that by the hearing of the precious gospel, that it may be mixed with faith, and that we may truly believe, and then those fruits of gratitude will also be shown, as we have heard in the life of the jailer. Lord, we beg thee then in this evening, as we begin through that book of comfort that thou hast given unto us, that is written and based upon the foundation of thy precious word, that explains that only comfort in life and in death, and how we may know that way, how it becomes true and real, how it becomes experienced in our hearts. Oh, we beg thee then, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit. Give the ability to preach. Give the unction of the Holy Spirit, but also accompany thy word by the power of the Holy Spirit, that sinners would become sinners, lost sinners, wretched sinners, and that wretched sinners may come to hear and know and seek that only way be to be delivered from all their sins. And may we ask thee, Lord, that thou would bless them, thy precious word, for the honor, for the glory of thy name. Because those who learn of their misery and experience something of the deliverance will have a heart that longs to serve thee. So may we ask it in the first place for thy great namesake, Lord, but also for us and our children, for our eternal salvation. Lord, we beg thee then that thou would richly bless thy precious word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Work mightily, irresistibly, with thy free and sovereign grace. Lord, we ask that thou would then remember the whole congregation. Thou knowest each heart, each person, each boy, each girl, each teenager, young adult, and older ones. Thou knowest how it is spiritually with each one of us. May we beg thee and ask thee that those who are yet dead in sins and trespasses, that through thy word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that they may be renewed, regenerated, made spiritually alive. But may we also ask thee for all those who have been made alive and maybe do not dare say it. They cannot include themselves with that blessed people, and yet thou hast begun that work in their hearts. Teach them, Lord. Lead them, guide them by thy word and spirit. May they come to that same place as we heard of David in this morning, that longing to behold the beauty of the Lord, and that through the preaching of the precious gospel, that he may be lifted up, and that poor and needy sinners may be given eyes to see him, to behold him, or reveal him, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that they may truly experience that only comfort in life and in death, that I do not belong to myself, but that I belong to that faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, wilt thou then have mercy upon us? Do not pass us by. Lord, we read in thy word of a famine of thy word. And all our sins and iniquities, we are worthy that thou would give a famine of thy word, that there would be no blessings. But, oh, we beg thee, Lord, in thy mercy, wilt thou look upon us through thy Son, in whom thou art well pleased. May we beseech thee, may we beg thee, that thou would pour forth and work among us graciously, mercifully, for thy name and for our salvation. Lord, remember also our denomination. Another one has fallen away of one of thy servants, and there's others who are getting old, who have become emeritus, and others are older, others are have needs for the body. And Lord, there are so many vacant pulpits in our denomination. So many congregations are without an under-shepherd, an ambassador. And Lord, thou hast instructed us in thy word that we are to call unto thee, that thou would thrust forth servants to work in thy vineyard, to labor in thy church. O thou who art the King of the church, wilt thou work mightily, call and draw and open the doors, and that in this year we may rejoice in the wonders of thy works, that there may be many students to enter into the theological school. Lord, we have nothing to plead upon. We are guilty as a denomination. We are sinful and polluted. But may we ask thee and beg thee for thy name's sake, but especially for the coming generation, that they may have the life preaching, that they may be guided and led by thy word and spirit. We pray and ask thee to remember the student in the theological school. Help him, Lord. Guide him. Teach him. And may we all thy servants, may we remain students at thy feet. May we be like Mary, to be instructed by thee to instruct others. Help the instructors, Lord, each one and all their cares and needs. Lord, may we lay before thee also all the needs of the education of our children, to be prepared to live in this world, but especially we beg thee that in the education that thy word may be spoken, because they were born in this world and they must leave this world. O Lord, we beg thee, bless thy word richly in our homes, but also in the school. Help all the teachers, the staff, the board, the bus drivers, but may we especially lay before thee all the students. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, renew their hearts. Capture them by thy grace, and that they may have a longing in their hearts and in their souls to serve thee. And they cannot serve the world or self, that they may see it's all sin, its emptiness. Oh, wilt thou draw them to thyself then, Lord, with the cords of love? We pray also provide for the school teachers, faithful teachers, with thy grace, Lord. Remember the government that thou hast set over us, locally, provincially, federally. May we lay them all before thee and ask thee that thou would give them the tender fear of the Lord in their hearts, that they may have a longing to begin each day on their knees, begging thee for wisdom like Solomon, and that they may be guided by thy word and by thy spirit. Remember also in that neighboring country, when tomorrow, the Lord willing, they will receive a new president, when he will take his office. Oh, may we lay him also before thee. What a responsibility, not only in this nation, but also in the world. Lord, we pray, give him the tender fear of the Lord in his heart. Humble him, help him, give him wisdom, and that he may be a blessing, especially for thy church, that they may have freedom to come together to worship, but also that there may be that protection of life from conception unto natural death. Lord, have mercy upon us as nations, because all our sins rise up against thee, of all the wickedness, of all the sinfulness. We have forsaken thee. We have turned away from thee in paradise, but also as nations. Lord, do not leave us. Have mercy upon us. Give a revival. Give a returning to thee, to thy word, that sin may become sin, and that righteousness may be loved, and that it may be a desire to truly do what is right in thy eyes. Lord, we ask thee to remember us also as families. Give love and faithfulness between husbands and wives. Help also in parenting. Give the tender fear of the Lord, and that we may instruct our children in the truths of thy word. Help our children, the teenagers who live in this world filled with sin and iniquity and temptations. But remember the whole congregation, all those who are single, all those who are seeking for a partner for life. Lord, remember each one and all our cares and needs. Remember those who had a desire to come to thy house, who could not, and who may be listening along by the means thou hast given. Give them a blessing, Lord, where they are. But also remember those who have been baptized, who have left, and who are living in the world, who have no desire to come in thy house, prodigal sons and daughters. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, work mightily in their hearts, and that they may return, but especially that they may return unto thee. And so, Lord, we lay all these needs before thee. We are sinful, we are polluted, unworthy. But, Lord, we beg thee, for thy name's sake, for thy honor, for thy glory, come among us, Lord. Richly bless thy word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And remember us for thy name's sake. And we ask these things, Lord, because of him, upon that precious blood that has power to cleanse us of all our sins. We plead upon that righteousness, upon the righteousness of him who is called the Lord, our righteousness. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation, let us continue now with singing from Psalter 419, the first three stanzas. 419, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Forth from thy courts, thy sacred dwelling, in jubilant accord, we hear sweet strains of praises swelling, O Israel's mighty Lord. To God who hears our imploration, we come to pay our vow. Soon men from every tribe and nation before our God shall bow. 419, the first three stanzas. Meantime, your gifts will be received. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Dear congregation, we read in Acts 16, verse 34, about the jailer, that he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. How did this man, who is a sinner, who was born totally depraved, come to this place of true joy and comfort? This man knew true joy. This man became truly happy in the depth of the word. In congregation, older ones, younger ones, I think we all desire to be truly happy. No matter how old or how young we all want to be happiness. What is happiness, congregation? The world says happiness is enjoy this world to the fullest, make the best of every situation. And many people in this world pursue happiness their whole life, and they die without true happiness. What is true happiness? If you search for the meaning of happiness, you will find many different explanations. And yesterday, I looked through different definitions of happiness, and one struck me. Listen to what I read. Happiness is a state of having a secure possession of good. And then to my astonishment, there was a quote from the Word of God. Psalm 144, verse 15. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. What is happiness? Happiness is a state of having a secure possession of good. What is good? Who is good? Who is infinitely good, congregation? God is good. The psalmist was praising Jehovah, and he wrote what we read in Psalm 119, verse 68. And he said, "Thou art good and doest good." God is good. So what is true happiness? What is it to be truly happy, children, teenagers, older ones? It is to have the security that you belong to God, who is infinitely good. Psalm 146, verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. 2 weeks ago, we spoke about the introduction to the Heidelberg Catechism, that question. Remember the first question? What is the only true comfort in life and in death? What was the answer? Do you remember? It's belonging to a triune God. It's belonging to that faithful Savior, that I'm not my own anymore, but I belong to him. And it's being kept by that almighty God of heaven and earth, and being assured of it in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. So who are those who are truly happy in the most profound situation or explanation of the words? They are those who have a secure possession of good. Those who belong to a triune, the triune God, to God the Father, to God the Son, and to God the Holy Spirit. May I ask you, are you happy? Are you happy, my friend? Are you? Children, teenagers, adults, are you truly happy? Are you happy? Do you have the security that you belong to God? What a question. What a thought that a sinner would belong to God. Do you have the security by the power of the Holy Spirit that you belong to that faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? What a thought. Are you happy because the Lord is your God? He sought you. He found you. He made you His. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17, verse 7, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is." And now are you wondering, is there a question in your heart or in your mind? How can I receive this true happiness? What is the way to the only comfort in life and in death? Well, that's what we consider in the rest of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's a book of comfort, and it explains about the only way to that only comfort in life now and in death and forever. And my desire is, congregation, that each one of you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by God's free and sovereign grace, may come to know this only comfort, that you may come to know and be truly happy. What is the way to true joy, comfort, and to true happiness? Well, the Catechism summarized what God teaches in His Word about the way to true comfort. So let's read Lord's Day 1. I believe you can find it in your Psalter on page 27. Question and answer number 2. Lord's Day 1, question and answer number 2. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, referring to the only true comfort, mayest live and die happily? Answer 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. So with the help of the Lord, we will consider the following theme and 3 points. The theme, the only way to true comfort and happiness. And this way includes 3 experiential points. What are they? I think you know. The first point is misery, the second point is deliverance, and the third point is gratitude. So the only way to true comfort and happiness, misery, deliverance, and gratitude. And we notice also a little point inserted here that in the form for the Lord's Supper, for those who are to participate and to participate in the right way, they also speak in the examination of these 3 points, misery, deliverance, and gratitude. These 3 things, 3 points, 3 experiential truths is in every Christian who's born again and taught by the Holy Spirit. And it's the teaching through these 3 things that poor sinners come to know the only comfort in life and in death. But notice, in answering this question, the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism did not come up with their own opinions. They didn't just express their own thoughts. They didn't explain from their own understanding what is the way to the only true comfort in life and in death. They didn't just invent something. No, these men studied the Word of God. They found the answer to the only true comfort in life and in death in the Word of God. That maybe you say, show me. Show me where they found this. Well, let's go to the book of Romans. Paul wrote the book of Romans. This book can be divided in 3 parts, misery, deliverance, and gratitude. For example, chapters 1, through chapter 3:21 is about misery, to sum it up. Deliverance can be found in the following chapters, chapter 3:22 through chapter 11, verse 36, and the rest of the book is about gratitude. But maybe you say, I want a little more proof. Fine. I will read you some verses, a couple verses for each part that we can find in Romans. Man's misery. For example, Paul wrote about it in Romans 3, verse 10 through 12. Listen. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's a little summary of our misery. What about man's deliverance? Well, there's many texts I could also quote from Romans, but just one tonight. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks about deliverance in the only mediator, Jesus Christ. And what about gratitude? Paul also wrote about that. For example, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But let us now take a closer look at these three essential truths, three experiential truths that are taught in the heart of sinners by the power of the Holy Spirit, which the authors of the Catechism summarize. And tonight will only be a little bit of an introduction, because in the Lord's days following, we will consider more in depth misery, deliverance, and gratitude, the Lord willing. And so again, our theme, the only comfort, the only way to comfort and happiness. The first thought, misery. May I ask you, who likes to hear about misery? I have to be honest, who likes to preach about misery? That's not good tidings, but it's the truth. Now let's read the question again and that first part of the answer. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? The first. And notice how they write it. They didn't say, you're a sinner. They didn't just say, you have misery. No, how great my sins, personal, and miseries are. One of the essential aspects to the only way to true comfort and happiness is to know you are a lost sinner. The consequence of sin of Adam and Eve plunged themselves and all their descendants into misery. Man became lost. We've heard that many times, right? Lost. We're lost sinners. What does that mean? What does it mean for you when you hear you are a lost sinner? It means that we are born under the power of sin. We're born under the dominion of Satan. That we are spiritually dead, that we are totally depraved, and that we are unable and unwilling to serve God, our Creator, who made us for this one purpose. Without grace, we are lost. We're lost. Maybe now a question enters your mind. Really? To know true comfort, the first thing I need to know, that way to comfort, is to know my sins and my miseries? Is that a way to comfort? Yes. Yes, this is the way that a sinner learns and comes to know that only true comfort. Let us go back to God's own precious words. Who did Jesus come to seek and to save? Who did he come? Did he come for righteous ones? No, he came for lost ones. The Lord Jesus Christ said this himself in Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord Jesus can only find lost sinners. And so an essential aspect of finding true comfort and happiness, of finding salvation, is that you are aware, no? That you come to know, no? It becomes a reality that you are sinful, that you are lost, that your misery becomes real. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, teaches sinners of their misery. And tonight, if I asked you, no, don't do it literally, but if I asked you, all you who know you are sinful, raise your hand. I think every single one of us would put our hand up. We wouldn't dare keep our hand down. But congregation, do you know it? Do you truly know it in your heart? Has it become real? We can say it with our mouth because we've been taught it in our heads and we know it, we understand it. It's good, it's a blessing, but it needs to go down into our hearts. It needs to become real. Lost. Lost before a holy and just God. Lost before also a good, holy God. God, by the work of the Spirit, teaches sinners of their misery. What is misery, congregation? What if I asked you to write down an explanation of misery? What would you write down? What would those people in the world who never come to church, who never heard any of this true experiential truth, what would they write down? What is misery? May I ask you, child of God, you who know something, what is misery? Misery is being separated from a good doing God. No, it's more. It's not only be separated, but that his sword of his justice is hanging over our heads. Misery is not that you're poor, you're lonely, you have needs, you have cares, you're hungry, you're sick, and a multitude of other things. Those are the consequences of sin. But misery is that we are without God, without his favor, without communion with God, and that we're born evil, horribly wicked, desperately wicked, and that we are facing God's justice. Misery is that you're guilty before a holy and just God and that you're facing eternal justice, punishment. This is misery. Misery without God, without his favor, separated. Do you know a little something of your misery? Is there pain in your heart that you're not only sin, but that you're separated from God, from a good doing God? The Holy Spirit needs to teach this in the hearts, not only in the heads, but in the hearts, that it becomes real, that sinners see and know and feel, and it becomes real, their miserable state. Why? Why? Robert Murray McShane said something profound. The gospel is not sweet until we taste something of the bitterness of sin against God. Have you tasted something of the bitterness of sin, that you are sin? Sinners need to be taught by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we are born as sinners. We're born in a miserable state. But by nature, we think we're fine. We think we're good. We may confess we're sin, but in our hearts, in our minds, we think we are good. What is our greatest misery, congregation? That we do not truly know our mystery. And the Lord, in his goodness and in his mercy, he wants to proclaim to you and to me our mystery. He wants to proclaim it to you so that you don't only know it in your head, but that it becomes real by the power of the Spirit in your hearts. It's his goodness. It's his mercy that he wants to proclaim tonight also about misery. Is knowing our misery the way to comfort? Yes, it is. Why? Because until you realize that you are a lost, miserable sinner separated from God, you will never seek for someone or a way to be delivered, to be reconciled with God. Let me give you an example. Who needs a doctor? I feel fine. I don't need a doctor. You need a doctor when you're healthy? You don't need a doctor. Who needs a doctor? Those who are sick. Who goes to visit a doctor? Someone who feels they're sick and continually feels sick. They know they are sick. They feel sick. And so a question rises, do I have a fatal disease? And they want to go to a doctor. My friend, you and I by nature have a fatal disease. We are seriously sick. Maybe you say, I feel healthy. I'm not speaking about our body. I'm speaking about your and my soul. We're sick. We are sinful. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said in Luke 5, verse 31. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Are you still whole? Fine. No need a physician. No need for that balm in Gilead. But have you become sick? Spiritually sick? Have you become a miserable wretch? Open your Bible, please, to Isaiah chapter 1. Here we will read a description, no, not of a leper, but of someone who is a spiritual leper, who's sick. Listen, and I pray the Lord applies it to your heart, that you may read it and hear it, and that it may become real. Isaiah 1, verse 5 and 6. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and petrifying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's a picture of you and me by nature in our misery. One stench in the nostrils of God, sick from the head to the toe, polluted, totally depraved. May I ask you something? Do you know a little something of your misery? Do you? Do you know it in your heart? Do you know that you are a sinner? Has this become a reality to you? Have you confessed then that you are a sinner to God? Has it become personal? No, not general. We can speak about it general, or we can speak it as a congregation, but has it become personal? As David, listen, it became personal for him. He spoke about, Psalm 51 verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And what about the publican? What did he say? He didn't speak about anybody else anymore. He spoke about himself. He prayed that short little prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. We know that prayer, but have you ever prayed this in truth, from your heart, with a cry or a sigh unto God? And so the first aspect of the way of true comfort, of true happiness, is knowing your misery, how great my sins and miseries are. And this is not a condition of qualification. Sometimes you hear it. In the NRC, they preach you need to qualify with your misery. That's not true, because we don't qualify with anything. But it's a condition of necessity, congregation. It's a condition of necessity. We need air to live. Sinners need to learn their misery, to find that only way of comfort, because that is the way there's room made for a deliverer, a seeking, a way for the only Savior. And so, with those few words, our first thought, misery. What is her theme? The only way to true comfort and happiness. First was misery, but now the second, deliverance. But first I have a few questions. Maybe it's your question. Maybe your question is, how do I know if I truly know my misery? How do I know if it's real in my heart? How do I know if it's not just something in my head? How do I know if it's historical faith or if it's true saving faith? How? A few little things, congregation. A few things. Has sin against a good doing God become a pain in your heart? Is there sorrow? Is there pain in your heart that you sin against God? Knowing that you're sinning, you have misery in your head, doesn't lean to the reality of pain. Yes, we don't like the consequences, but that we sin personally against God, it becomes sorrow. Do you hate sin? Do you hate sin? Have you begun to hate sin? Do you flee from sin? Do you cut off sin? Do you need to leave certain things? Do you need to cast certain things out because it's sin? Do you mourn? Do you mourn because of sin? Historical faith doesn't mourn. They mourn for the consequences, but they do not mourn in the depth of the word that they sin against God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are they that mourn." Are you convinced and convicted in your heart of your sinfulness and that you are helpless to save yourself? And does this cause you to seek for a way, to seek for a way to be delivered, to seek a way, seeking a way, seeking for someone, a way has it been born in your heart? What must I do to be saved? God, by the Holy Spirit, teaches sinners that they are spiritually sick, that their sins are great, no, not small. And do they become smaller? No, they become greater and greater and greater. They become sinful in their whole being. And they learn more and more of their sin. And they begin to see something of their misery. And they learn more and more of their misery. Why? Why does God teach by the power of the Holy Spirit and His Word sinners of their misery? So that they would seek a deliverer. They would seek a way. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ to be justified by faith. God knows that no one, no sinner, will ever seek a deliverer. No one will ever seek a Savior, Jesus Christ, a Redeemer, without some knowledge of their misery. What's the second point? Deliverance. Let's read the Heidelberg Catechism, that question and the second point. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? The second, how? Hear that word? How? Not only that there is deliverance, but how I, not them, I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. My friends, someone who is drowning screams for help, right? Someone who is in a house on fire also needs help. He calls to be rescued. A sinner who learns of his misery, of his lost condition in the depth of the word, in the truth, by the power of the Holy Spirit, begins to seek deliverance. The knowledge of drowning, the knowledge of being in a fire, causes action. There becomes an urgent need. They don't just sit in the water and just drown. They're not just in a house and let the flames. No, there's a reality. There becomes action. And a sinner that learns of his misery, there's action. There's life. He seeks a way. And yes, he needs to be taught the way. He needs to be cut off of all other ways because we're so foolish and so proud that we seek all other ways. But in that heart, there's a need for a way. And those sinners begin to repent of their sins. And he begins to seek God. He begins to flee from sin. He's like that prodigal son. He's like that prodigal son. The prodigal son was taught his misery. He saw where he was living was absolutely a place of utter misery. And what did he say? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. He said it, but he did more. See, many people say, I'm a sinner. Many people say, I need to flee from sin. But there's no movement. Why? Because there's no life. There's no life. It's not real. It's just historical faith. But with truth-saving faith, there's life. They do repent. They do flee. They do cut off sin. And they fall into sin again. Yes, he spoke. And he arose and he went. A picture of true saving faith. He knew of his misery and he knew of that only way, that way of deliverance, of reconciliation. A sinner who knows his or her misery desires to be delivered. Delivered. What does he desire to be delivered from? What does he desire to be delivered from? From his sins and miseries. Let's think about that a little more. What does a sinner desire to be delivered from? He desires to be delivered from the load of sin on his back. Children, teenagers, you know that book, Pilgrim's Progress. And what did Christian have on his back? What was he longing to be free from? He was longing to be free from his sin. They longed to be delivered from their flesh. They longed to be delivered from the corruption, not only from the guilt of sin, for the burden of sin, but also even from their own sinful being. They desired to be delivered from the well-deserved just wrath of God. They desired to be delivered from the just punishment forever for being sent away from the presence of God into hell. And the question is born in their hearts. How? How can I be delivered from all my sins and my miseries and my guilt and my just punishment? And yes, they try many different ways, so foolish and so proud. But there's only one way. The second aspect of the way of true comfort and happiness is to know how to be delivered from how all my great sins and miseries. Misery does not become his foundation. No, that's not their foundation. He needs to be delivered from his misery. Sometimes you can listen to people and they have such explanations of how deep of their misery, even close to hell. I heard that from one man just before he died, but I heard nothing. Nothing of a need. Nothing of a need of a savior. Nothing. Zero. What is it? The Holy Spirit, God, teaches his people of their miseries, but he also teaches and reveals of that only way of deliverance. And it needs to be revealed to them. They need to learn it. They need to be taught and instructed day by day. What does the sinner desire? He who's made alive. Why does he desire to be delivered from his sins and his miseries? Why? May I ask you, sheep lambs, you who know of your misery and who long to be delivered, why? Why do you want to be delivered? Why? So you can just live in peace on this earth for your own flesh? No. Why? Because of your sins, because of your iniquities, God hides his face. It causes a separation that needs to be removed. It needs to be taken away. There needs to be forgiveness, that the way is open for communion, for favor. There's love poured in the hearts of those sinners. And they have love for God. They want to be delivered so that they can have a reconciled relationship with God. And they know God, as the prophet Habakkuk wrote in 1 verse 13, "Thou art pure of eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look at iniquity." And I'm iniquity from my head to my toe. I need to have it delivered. I need to have it taken away. Is that you? Is that you? Are you longing for deliverance? Yes, this is just a few words. There's many Lord's days in the future, the Lord willing, where we hear much about deliverance through that only Savior, Jesus Christ. And God answers that sinner's question, how can I be delivered? He answers those who know of their misery, who know of their sin. He answers it with himself, with his son, with his only beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ becomes good news to miserable, wretched sinners. And you've heard this text many times, but I'm going to say it again. In my prayer, as the Lord applies it by the power of the Holy Spirit, John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is the way of deliverance, through his Son, through faith in his Son. And the Lord Jesus said, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 3, "And this is life eternal." What is it? "That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ." It's not just Jesus Christ. It's not just God. It's God and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ becomes the way back to God. Reconciliation, the way of deliverance. "That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." May I ask you again, do you know a little something of your misery? Where's the true knowledge of the misery, there will also come that question, how? How can I be delivered from my sins and my misery? There's only one way to true comfort and true happiness. It's learning of misery, but also essential learning of deliverance. A learning of deliverance through that only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. By being delivered by him, not by delivering ourselves. It becomes hopeless and helpless. You can't deliver yourself, not at all. It just becomes more lost, more wretched. But being delivered by him, that mighty, faithful Savior, by belonging to him, by being one of his dear little lambs, by being one of his sheep of the good shepherd, by Jesus Christ coming and taking all your sins, all your miseries, that he took it all upon himself, and that he gave his life. He gave everything. He gave his body to be broken. He gave his blood to be shed, because that is the only way to be righteous through him, him who kept the law and who gave himself to satisfy the justice of God. Listen to what we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us." God made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ knew no sin. He had no experience with sin. He was pure. And now listen, that we, speaking to those, his dear people, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Are you a miserable wretch? Are you an unrighteous sinner? There's only one way. It's through him. He who knew no sin. He who came to this world to fulfill the law for transgressors. But he who gave himself. That unrighteous ones. Ones who only have filthy rags could be righteous in him, to be made the righteousness of God in him. What deliverance? What deliverance? My friend, are you seeking to be delivered from your sins and miseries? Or are you comfortably lost in your misery, saying it with your head, knowing the truth, reciting answers, maybe even teaching classes, but not knowing in the depth? Are you? Do you know something of your misery? And are you seeking deliverance in Him? Psalm 116. I'll read some verses, 2 through 6. Here we hear of a man who's expressing his sorrow and his deliverance. Listen, Psalm 116, 2 verse 6. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Do you understand the language of this poet? Of the sorrow of sin, but also crying to God to be delivered? And may you also say, and He helped me? The sinner that experienced true misery, who knows by the Holy Spirit of how great his sins and misery are, and who experienced something of a hope, of a little tiny hope in the deliverer or more, it will automatically flow from their hearts and life the third aspect. And what is that? Gratitude to God for such great deliverance, for such great a sinner. But let us sing first now from Psalter 140, all four stanzas. Psalter 40, all four stanzas. God be merciful to me, on thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou, blot out my transgressions now. Wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse me from my sin. 140, all four stanzas. the only way to true comfort and happiness. Misery, deliverance, and gratitude. True knowledge of misery will lead to a longing for deliverance. And a knowledge of deliverance will also lead to a desire to live in gratitude. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, may live and die happily? The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. When deliverance is experienced, even in the very smallest hope for a wretched sinner, love will break their heart. And out of that love will flow a desire to serve God, to serve Him, out of love for such mercy and goodness for such a wretch. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Do you know something of misery? Do you know something of deliverance? And do you also know something of gratitude, a longing in your heart to serve the Lord, to express your gratitude? How can a sinner express gratitude to a holy, infinite, just, but also a good God? How? By longing, by striving with your whole being to do that which is good. What's good? His law is good. The law is a way to express gratitude, love to God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's by denying self, killing the flesh, not living to your own will, but knowing, searching His will. What does please the Lord in everything, in your whole life, in everything, in every aspect? Gratitude will flow. For someone to say, "I know my misery. I know deliverance. Jesus is the Savior. I'm a sinner. He's a Savior." But he just lives to his flesh and he lives in the world and he doesn't fight against sin. That is completely not true. That's not the life of grace. Not at all. That life of grace, is it three stages? I learn a little something about misery. Done. I learn something about deliverance. Good. And the rest is just gratitude, living gratitude, sanctification. Is that it? No, it's circular. It's a circular experience. I'll explain. They learn something of their misery, how great my sins are. They begin to seek something of a way of deliverance. And when they taste something of that, it flows. They want to live in gratitude. And when they live in gratitude, they find more sin. So they need the Savior more. And the more they experience of a deliverance, the more they want to live in gratitude. And that is a circular in their life until the day of their death. And if it's healthy, it's deeper and deeper and deeper until their flesh goes in the grave. That's the life. That's the way to the only true comfort. Cut off of everything in self, finding everything in Christ, and longing to live in holiness. In holiness. Is that your heart? Is that your life? Let's return to Acts 16 for the last few minutes. Maybe open your Bible. In God's providence, Paul and Silas are brought to the city, brought right into the jail where this jailer is. And this man learns these three essential truths. He learns his misery, he learns deliverance, and he also shows gratitude. Acts 16, verse 29 and 30, we read of his misery. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This man was woken up by the earthquake. He was physically made awake. But why was this man trembling? A healthy trembling. Something happened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he probably well heard of other stories, of other parts of the Word of God. He was awakened by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became a lost sinner. He was woken up in the very depth of his heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he became a lost sinner. And he began to ask for a way to be delivered. He needed deliverance. And the gospel was preached to him. Verse 30. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And we read in verse 31, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." And he heard the gospel. He heard the good news of deliverance. He believed. And we read in verse 34, "And rejoiced, believing in God with his house." Misery. He knew something of his sorrow. And yes, he would learn much more in his life. But he also learned something of deliverance. This man knew something of sorrow, and he knew something of joy. And this goes together in the life of grace. Paul said, "As sorrowful, yet rejoicing." When we think of our sin, we can only weep and know of pain and sorrow. But when we think, as God's dear sheep, of the precious Savior, the precious Good Shepherd, then there's joy. There's joy. If there is no true joy, then you may question whether you have ever have truly believed. True believing gives joy in the heart, not in self, but in another. And immediately this man showed gratitude. You say, how? Well, let's read verse 33 and 34. "And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." This man, for the first time in his life, knew true joy. He became truly happy in the depth of the word of happiness. In God's free and sovereign grace, he learned a little something of his misery. He learned something of deliverance, and he expressed gratitude by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to close, congregation. Do you know something of your misery? Do you know something of the only way of deliverance through Jesus Christ? And if that is true, then it would also be in your life gratitude, a longing, a deep longing with love, not to earn anything, but to express love to such a good doing God, to such an unworthy wretch. These three things are the three experiential truths that are worked by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of sinners. It's the way to comfort in this life, in death, and forever. Because to miss these three truths is death. Who are truly happy? Who is truly blessed? Psalm 146, verse 5. "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Amen. Almighty, eternal, only true Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, oh, may we ask thee and beg thee to work powerfully, irresistibly, and teach us how great our sins and miseries are, but also to teach us, to reveal unto us that only way to be delivered from our sins, from our miseries, and also teach us of that only way to express gratitude for such great deliverance. Lord, we beg thee that tonight already thou would richly bless thy word by the power of the Holy Spirit, but also in the coming Lord's Day, that sinners may truly come to know that only comfort in life, in death, that they belong unto thee, that thou hast chosen them, that thou hast sought them, that thou hast saved them, that thou wilt keep them. Lord, remember us in this week. Help us in all our responsibilities, and may we remember that we need to be prepared to meet thee, and that we can only meet thee in peace by knowing something of these three essential truths. Teach us, Lord, by thy word and spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us close now in singing Psalter 398. Psalter 398. The Lord upholds the faltering feet and makes the weak securely stand. The burdened ones bowed down with grief are helped by his most gracious hand. Psalter 398, stanzas 1 and 3. Congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.